are listening to a message from Stonegate Church. For more information about Stonegate and additional audio resources, please visit stonegate.church.
Okay, well, we are in a really interesting spot at this part of the book of Exodus. How do I explain what it feels like to be at this part? Have you ever been to like a party or a crowded concert where it's like super crowded, like you're shoulder to shoulder with folks in there and you're standing next to a guy and you're like, that dude stinks, right? You've been there? Like, it's not stinks, it's stanks. We've lost the I, it's an A now. It's just, it's not pleasant. But then you get in the car after, right? And you're driving home and you're like, is that guy in my back seat? And then you do, and you're like, oh no, it's me, right? I'm the guy. I'm the guy. I thought it was him, but it's me. If you felt that way, welcome, friend, to Exodus 16, because that's exactly what's happening here. We are discovering in the story of Exodus who it is that really stinks. We thought it was one group of people, but it turns out it might be another group, okay? Because here we are on the other side of the Red Sea, and Israel's oppressor has been conquered. After 400 years of slavery, their oppressor, Egypt, is at the bottom of the Red Sea. This is an amazing moment. They're free for the first time ever in their life. The smell should be gone. And yet, as they stand there on the other side of this great miracle of God, there's an odor in the air. These people find themselves on the other side of this great miracle still just as crusty and grumbly and curmudgeon-y and whiny and bitter as they ever were in slavery. And right here in the story, we're discovering that thing we talked about at the very first sermon in this series, which is you come to this point in the book of Exodus where you thought that Israel's biggest problem was Egypt, but what you discover right here in the text is that, oh, Israel's biggest problem isn't Egypt. Israel's biggest problem is Israel. That's who they really have to worry about here, a nation who got what they wanted and it didn't do anything to them. It didn't change them. And I find this to be so interesting and haunting and relevant for us. It brings up a really good question for us. Like, what does it mean when you get what you want, but you're still not happy? That's the question we bump into in these middle chapters of Exodus. What does it mean when you get the thing that you want and you're still unsatisfied, still bitter, still grumbling? You felt this feeling, right? You've been praying for something for a long time. You're asking God to do a thing. And then in his kindness, he does it. Miracle, thank you, God, and you are so satisfied for 12 hours, and then you wake up, and you bump into a new problem, and it's like every awesome thing he did for you yesterday, you're like, what thing, right? What are you talking about? It's just gone out the window. This is not just like a them phenomenon. This is us. Like, this is something we deal with, and I'm just going, how does that happen? How do we get... Why do we grumble? And maybe even a bigger question than that is, how do we move from grumbling to grateful? I want to know how to do that thing. Like, I don't just want to know why I do this thing. I want to get out of it. And so if you're wondering what we're doing this morning, we're doing that kind of work. That's the question we're answering today as we put Israel under the microscope and ask some good questions. And what we're going to see is, if we want to be a people who move from grumbling to gratitude, this text is going to show us we need to be a people who look in three different directions. We need to look back, look up, and look in. That's what the text is going to show us today, that we need to be a people who look back, up, and in. So get your Bible out if you have it on your lap. If you don't have one, there should be some under the aisle seats on the side. And as you are turning to Exodus, we're going to be in Exodus starting in chapter 15 on the back end around verses 22. While you're getting there, let me give you some context again to remind you where we left off last week. Okay, so last week was the exciting week, gang. It was the Red Sea. It was the parting. It was epic. It ends with chapter 15, the beginning of it. Moses singing a song. Miriam singing a song. Everybody's singing a song. It's proving that the Prince of Egypt was right, that Exodus is a musical, which makes me happy, okay? Now, what's interesting is in most musicals, this is the part where the curtain closes, right? Everybody's singing and dancing into the sunset. I don't know what that was. And they're moving in, and then the curtain closes and it's over, right? But the curtain in our text stays open for us. Where we think the scene is going to close, it stays wide open. And what we get is some really interesting content. Starting at verse 22, I want you to listen as the curtain stays open. What we see on the other side of this miracle. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they couldn't drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Please see this with me, because these words are intentional. The text tells us that it has been 3 days since the greatest miracle anyone had ever seen in the Old Testament had taken place. 3 days, a Memorial Day weekend had transpired. And on the other side of that weekend, Israel had totally forgotten the Exodus. On the other side of 3 days, they are whining, ironically, about water. Like, you saw the water thing he did, right? Right? This is their problem. This is their issue, right? They've forgotten. Now, I am so thankful that God is not like me, because I would have zapped these people like bugs, but God is not like that. He is patient, and so when he shows up to their complaint, he does what? He provides another miracle for them, and he takes that bitter water and he turns it sweet. And then he actually leads them to an oasis with a bunch of pools and palm trees called Elim, these springs of water there in verse 27. So you're like, okay. God, I learned our lesson. We're good. You always provide. Sorry, I forgot about that massive thing you did, but now I remember we're all good. We can move on, right? Now it's time maybe for the curtain to close, right? Except it doesn't. Curtain stays open and we keep going with another scene. We're in act like 14 here. This is now the next paragraph. The next paragraph says this. They set out from Elim, the beautiful oasis, and all the congregation of the people came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. AKA, it's been about 30 days now since the Exodus, okay? And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat with the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Are you kidding me? 30 days, guys. 1 month. Their tummy starts grumbling and they're like, "Egypt was awesome. Are you kidding me? Do you guys remember Egypt? Yes, we were enslaved, but the sourdough, though, it was so good. And the crumb, you kidding?" Like, this is the mindset of these people. If you're God, you're like, "What did I just do for you?" Right? Isn't this parenting, right? It's like, "I just took you to the trampoline park. Why are you crying?" Not that it's happened to us. That's not a thing that happens in our house. But here we go again. We just, another scene, the curtains open and we're seeing another unfolding of just utter forgetfulness. And so what's God going to do? Is he going to zap them? Well, no. Again, verse 4, look what he does. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So instead of smoking these jokers, God goes full cloudy with a chance of meatballs. And he just starts making, listen, food rain from the sky for the next 40 years. I am so blown away that this is in the Bible. That is so wild to me. This is, by the way, the part in the Bible where we learn about that thing that's called manna in the Bible, right? The story of the food that falls down from the heavens to earth. They call it manna, by the way, because in Hebrew that phrase means, I love this, what is it? So it's like the guys, they're like, what? Ted, do you know what that is? I don't know what it is. What do you want to call it? Let's just call it, I don't know what it is. All right. I don't know. That they get that every morning for 40 years, cereal from heaven. And then every evening, we don't have time to read this, but every evening, God sends flocks of quail on the land for them to get their macros in. Okay? So morning and evening, this is happening for 40 years. Okay, surely we're good now. Surely when cereal starts falling from heaven, when Cheerios are going into my mouth from the sky, surely I have a sense I'm going to be okay. God's going to carry me through. He's making food fall down. Whatever's coming next, I'm going to be fine. I can trust him. Surely. Oh, wait. Chapter 17, opening verse. And all the congregation of the people of Israel moved from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Verse 3, the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? You don't know whether to laugh or cry. It's so wild. Three times in a row. You feel this, right? We just left the Red Sea. Three times in a row, back to back to back, when crisis hits, the people of God fail to remember a single thing he's done for them. They failed him. It is so easy to forget God's faithfulness, isn't it? I mean, can we just admit what we know to be true? It is so easy to forget. It doesn't matter, apparently, how big the thing is. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It is so easy to forget. I remember I was mentoring a guy years ago, and we were on an airplane together, and he was really wrestling with spiritual doubt, like, is God even real? That kind of question. And he turned to me, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, you know what, Jimmy, what I really need? I just need to see a miracle. If I could see one good, hearty miracle, I would be set. It'd be settled issue, I'd know, and we could move on. I just remember looking at him, I was like, don't be so sure, right? Don't be so sure. Why? Because 2 million people, they forgot. Because it seems like every story in the Bible, person after person after person forget. It is so easy to forget the kindness and the faithfulness of God. When does grumbling start in us? It starts, apparently, when we fail to look back at the miracles God has done in our lives. It's when we fail to look back. This is Israel's failing. Israel failed to look back. But now, Israel's failure becomes our invitation right now, because if you reverse it, it means this. It means that gratitude then begins with me looking back. Gratitude bubbles up in the heart when we can turn around and see the faithfulness of God and remember and acknowledge it. This is how we fight for grateful hearts. This, by the way, is why we preach like we do here at Stonegate. Have you ever wondered how, like, every sermon at this church ends with the same punchline, right? Like, every sermon ends with, wait for it, Jesus, right? And the cross and his accomplishments for you and what he did to pay for your sin, how you can be in relationship with God forever because of what he did 2,000 years ago. You think we're just out of ideas every week and we're like, just do the thing you did last week. I don't know, right? Is that what's happening? No, we do that because we forget. We forget what God has done for us. And so the gathering of the church, one of the main functions is rehearsal. We're here to rehearse, guys. If you're wondering what the gathered church on Sunday is, it is rehearsal. Martin Luther, when a congregant came up to him in the 1500s after he preached, the guy said, I've told you this story before, the guy says, Pastor Martin, why do you keep preaching the same gospel sermon to us every week? Week after week, it's the same thing. Why do you keep doing that? He says, because week after week, you forget it. If you remember, I'll stop, right? And that's true for all of us. We are so prone to forget, prone to wonder. So we have to fight for ways to look back and remember the faithfulness of God, which I think brings up a good question for us. Christian, for you, what are you doing like right now in your life to remember God's miracles to you? Because he's done things, guys. He's done things for all of us in this room. And what are you doing to fight to remember? I'll tell you, one thing for me and for us as a family that's been so helpful, I'm just such a big advocate of journaling. I know not everybody's like a writer and all that, but for me, it has been so important to keep a log of just God's faithfulness over the years, because I'm a knucklehead and I can't remember everything. But if you came to our house today, you could open up cabinets and you would see stacks of journals from 10-15 all the way to present day in me and Kelly's life, just stacks of God's faithfulness. We started doing journals for specific things that God's been faithful in. We've done finance faithfulness journals, because how many of you know finances are terrifying, right? It's amazing when the bills come, how quickly I become an atheist. Like 30 seconds, and I'm like, there is no God, right? And so we need to write this stuff down, and we have. Kelly came to me just the other day. She had found one of our old finance journals, and she was flipping through, and she goes, Jimmy, do you remember that time in our 20s when God surprised us with $15,000 from that one guy who like totally solved the issues we had right then? And do you remember that? And here's my honest answer. No memory of the thing that like changed our whole situation. Like no memory of it. What? We're so prone to forget. And so this could be one thing that you could even implement as a family, just going, hey, we're just gonna write down God's faithfulness. As it comes to us, we're gonna write it down because our hearts tend to look forward but not back. And so we wanna look back at God's faithfulness. If you wanna be a person who moves to gratitude, you start looking back at what God's done. It will help stabilize you in the uncertainty of today. So we look back, but we also need to look up. We look back, but we look up. Now, I don't know if you caught this when we were reading, but I'm going to read you a few passages, and I want you to watch as all of these moments of struggle come up in the people's lives. I want you to watch where the people's attention turns to as they're processing their difficulty. I want you to watch who goes missing and then who shows up on their radar. You ready for this? I'm going to go 15, 16, 17, those three chapters. Here, one verse from each. Here we go, 15. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? 16. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, throw him in there, in the wilderness. 17. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us? Did you catch what happened there? Suffering comes and they go from thoughts about God to only thoughts about what they can see right here. It goes from I'm living in a vertical reality to I'm going totally horizontal. Moses and Aaron become the bad guys for the entire nation, which by the way, if I'm Moses, I'm so frustrated. I'm like, did you guys read Exodus 4? Did you see the burning bush moment? I didn't want to be here. Like I told the guy, I couldn't talk. I wasn't planning on leading you guys into the desert. In fact, he does look at him in chapter 16, and he goes, the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us. It's against the Lord. He's going, hey, you're mad at the wrong guy. You've got this. You've got a vertical issue, not a horizontal issue. That's your problem. But see, here's the thing. Here's what's difficult about suffering. When suffering comes, when pain comes, it only comes at us horizontally, right? Think about all the difficulty that comes in your life. It doesn't float down from heaven with a note on it, right? It comes in your life through frustrating people or hard circumstances or these things that happen here. And because pain only comes at us horizontally, we forget sometimes that there's a sovereign God who sits above it, above our heart, who has purpose in it. And when we forget that, what happens? We start to grumble. When we forget to get curious about what God might be up to in our moment of pain or difficulty, grumbling inevitably follows. In fact, I'll give you a test to see if you have become the person who has stopped looking up and you're just looking out now. Here's a good test to check yourself in this. If you start doing the if they'd only formula. Do you know this formula? This is the if they'd only do this, then we'd be cool. Then it'd be good, right? If my wife was only more considerate, then we'd have a good marriage. If my boss would just ease up on me, then I'd enjoy my work. If my kids ever obeyed me, then our family would be happy, right? If this diagnosis ever changed, do you see anything you put in here? It's all right here, guys. It's all horizontal. We're thinking just right here. And when we start using the if they'd only formula in our heart, we're proven we're not looking up anymore. We've done being curious about, is God up to something in this heart? Like, is he doing something in it? But here's the thing, the Bible tells us that's the only way we get free from a grumbling heart is by looking up. Do you remember the book of James? New Testament, you remember how the book opens? It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials or trials of various kinds. So hear that horizontal language? When stuff's going on here, for you know that the testing of your faith, that's something God's doing, produces steadfastness. So the vertical trial I'm in right now, money problems, in-law problems, relationship problems, you fill in the blank of the thing in your life. That vertical trial I'm in here, I mean, a horizontal trial I'm in here, it has a vertical reality, a vertical purpose from God. He has planned it to do things in me, to refine my faith, to make me steadfast and sturdy and not panicky. So whether the water is bitter or sweet at Mara, I don't get scared and sad. I get curious. Okay, I don't have to panic right now because I know there's a God who sits above this, who's doing something. And because he's doing something, I'm bringing curiosity to the table. One of the best things you can do in a hard season is just get curious before God. To go like, Lord, what are you trying to form in me, shape in me, draw out of me, strengthen in me in this hard thing? But you only ask that question if you're looking up, if you're going vertical, right? This is Job. This is why I love Job so much. Job's story is so wild. He loses in one day his children, his property, and his possessions, all gone in one day. And the first words out of his mouth after the worst day any of us could ever imagine is this: naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he suffers. And then what's the first words out of his mouth? The Lord. He's talking about the Lord. He's not talking about the windstorm that came. He's not talking about the bandits that showed up. The first words out of his mouth are the Lord. I'm not gonna miss today what God is doing in this. That's how gratitude grows. When we look back at God's faithfulness and up to God's providence. He's got this. He had me in the past. He's going to catch me now, right? We look back and we look up. Is that making sense for us? Are we all together? Yes? Okay. Now, there's one more direction that we're shown to look in this text. And in a lot of ways, it's kind of the key one that unlocks our ability to do any of the other. We can't actually look back. We can't actually look up until we do this one right here. In other words, no change is going to happen in your life until you and I begin to look in. This is the third point that we need to look in. Now, what do I mean by that? Like get super introspective and find our third eye. Is that what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about that. Okay, here's what I mean. There's a couple times throughout these chapters that we're in where Moses pulls back the curtain and he shows us why these things are happening. Okay, he pulls back the curtain and he goes, hey, do you want to know why God's doing these miracles for Israel? Let me tell you why. Okay, I'll give you an example. Chapter 16, verse 4 says this. Listen to it. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. There's the miracle. That, or so that, or here's the reason, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Now, I don't know how that hits you, but I find that to be a really odd thing to say. How can a miracle, a good thing, be a test for me? I can understand how, like, a moment of suffering could draw something out, right? But how could a miracle like manna from heaven be a test for me? Well, if we need more clarity, we can skip over just a few books to the last of the five books of Moses at the beginning of your Bible, to the book of Deuteronomy, and we get some sort of double-clicked insight in here, okay? Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. But Deuteronomy is a series of Moses' sermons at the end of these 40 years. They right now in Exodus, we're at the beginning of the 40 years in the desert. Deuteronomy is kind of like the end of the 40 years. They're about to go into the promised land, and he's reflecting on what God did over those 40 years, okay? And he reflects on these moments we're talking about today, and he gives us some more insight on what God's up to. I want you to listen to it. It'll be on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Here's what he says. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you. Listen, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. I think this is huge. This means, listen, God's kindness in the desert to these people was to show them something about their own heart. Like they were meant to bump into these miracles, notice how their heart responded to it, look inside for a moment, and then go, oh, you know, God keeps providing, and I keep complaining. That's weird. Like, God keeps doing miracles, and I'm still mad, shaking my fist. That's weird. I'm still unhappy, even though I've been taken care of. I'm still grumbling. Something's wrong in here. This is the intention of God for all these miracles, that the light bulb would be going off in them and in us to go, why is it that when I get what I want, the next day I'm still so unsatisfied? I'm still so not okay. I need another fix. I need another hit of something before I'm good. Something's going on in here. Exodus is showing us the thing we need most is not an outside miracle. It's an inside miracle. That's what Exodus is doing. I don't just need a Red Sea parting. I actually need a new heart that can treasure God in it. That's my problem. He can keep parting Red Seas all day, but if it's not happening inside me, the miracle is lost on me. That's what happened with Israel, and that's what happens with us. This is our big problem, guys. It's not that we need an easier life. That will not fix your issues. It really won't. God could give you everything you've ever asked for. And if it's done on the outside of you, the next morning you will still wake up needing more to be okay. And God knows this. He knows that we have a deep issue, an inside issue. which is why the beauty of the gospel is that he promises to deal with the inside of us, not just the outside of us. Now, to show you this, I want to take you to one of the later books in the Old Testament where God promises to do and to fix this big problem that Israel, that we have in us. It's in the book of Jeremiah. It's a prophecy about what's coming in the days when Jesus shows up on the scene. Listen to this. Jeremiah 31. This is such an important passage. Oh my gosh. Please star this. Memorize. So important. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, right? So what we're talking about, like in Exodus, not like that, my covenant that they broke, for I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. What's he going to do that's different? Listen to this. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What's amazing about the news of the gospel is that it brings together an outside and an inside miracle. You get the outside miracle that we talk about all the time. Jesus Christ came to earth, lived the life you couldn't, perfectly pleased the Father, crawled up on a Roman cross and died the death that you should have, absorbing God's wrath over sin for you, and then rose from the dead, defeating death and purchasing for himself you. Everybody who trusts in the Son is now purchased by Jesus on the cross, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son, new zip code with God forever. That's you. But did you notice that's all outside? That's all stuff that he did for you on the outside. But in the gospel, you not only get the outside miracle of Jesus on the cross purchasing you, but you get the inside miracle of Jesus on the cross purchasing the Spirit in you. He didn't just send the Son to save you. He sent the Spirit to change you. This is the radical good news of the gospel of Jesus, outside and inside. I'm not just going to give you a new zip code. I'm giving you a new heart. I'm giving you new affections. Imagine waking up and actually wanting God, being satisfied with him, even when your days are awful or hard or painful. That feels like a really big miracle. Like anybody could be happy when the waters part and you walk through and you're not a slave anymore. That's a good day. But can you be happy when the waters never part? Can you be happy when you are starving in a desert? That's something so supernatural that it has to take place on the inside of you. And that's what he offers. Like if you're here today, guys, and you're hearing this and you're like, I'm that guy that you're talking about. I am that girl. God has done great things for me, but if I'm honest, I am just not happy. I feel so unsatisfied. I'm so prone to mumble and grumble and be bitter. And I feel like I can never be okay. One of the things that this text is inviting you to consider this morning is whether you've only tasted an outside miracle, but you haven't tasted the inside one. That's the invitation for you. Come to Christ and experience a revolution, not outside of you, but inside of you, where he replaces that hard, me first, me at the center heart with a soft, tender, I love God. I want him. I don't live for me anymore. I live for him. I'm satisfied in him. Heart. He can and will do that for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. So I don't know where you are in here today. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, and this is just good news for you to remember. you have had a work done within you, so rejoice and be glad and then fight to look back and look up. But if that's not you, you are maybe here and you haven't done that, don't do either of those things till you look in first and see your need for a Savior, a need for a new heart. And then would you just call out to Jesus? Right now in this place, He can and will save everyone who calls on Him, not just with an outside miracle, but with an inside one, forever, new heart and new zip code. That's good news. That's good news. Let's pray. Father, the gospel of your Son is so unbelievably, radically transformative. It's everything any of us could ever want if we had clear eyes to see it. I get to be with you, and I get to want to be with you because you changed my heart. Lord, thank you that you have done this for us through the cross of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit. And now we're just saying we want to enjoy that thing for all it's worth. We don't want it to be lost on us. We don't want to spend our life hovering around the edges of the greatest news in the world, that we get the outside and the inside miracle of the Son and the Spirit. Oh, Lord, would you please do work right now in this room? If there are people who are here and they haven't tasted and seen that you're good, would you awaken in them a heart? Give them a new heart to want you. Help them to see their need for a Savior. Lord, may they call out on you right now, knowing that you are eager to do that inside miracle. And Lord, thank you that for every one of us who has trusted you, we have such a promise that you not only have carried us in the past, but you are doing something in our present. Lord, thank you, because life is hard, but our God has us. You hold us in the palm of your hand. Lord, help us to be people who are flooded with gratitude for that. We love you. We bless your name. Even in these next moments together as we sing, we bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.